This message was recorded December 11, 2022. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 25. From chapter 22 through chapter 25 is all one day. It would be Tuesday of the Passover week. Wednesday, we don't have any information, but on this Tuesday, Jesus has a lot to say. So it would be chapters 22, 23, 24, and 25 together. He did a lot of talking there. The light switch is turned on for the light of Jesus' parables in this section back in chapter 22. So I want you to look back in 22, and we'll work our way to 25 again, just one more time. I think it's important to see these things. But in the parable of the wedding garment, the light is turned on to understand because there is a man in verse number 12 that does not have a wedding garment. So here's the way this worked. The guests were invited. You weren't invited to just go to a wedding if you just wanted to. You had to be invited to go to a wedding. And when you got into the wedding, a servant put a garment upon you. And so here is a man that was not particularly invited. He did not receive an effectual invitation, so to say. And so he's there, and there is no garment for him. He's speechless, verse 12, and he's cast into outer darkness. And that leads to verse number 14, the many are called and the few are chosen. So the many that are called, he would be in that group. The many are called or invited to come, but not effectually called. Those that are chosen, that's those, there's a wedding garment for them. See that? There's a wedding garment for those that are chosen. There's no wedding garment for those who are not chosen. So that becomes the foundation for the rest of what is said. And it tells us how important Jesus thinks of marriage and the home. Because he begins this day talking about marriage, and he ends the day talking about marriage. Marriage is the basic institution of all human society. It is the first institution of life that God designed. A man should leave his father and mother and should cleave unto his wife. The man and the woman form a home. And that home becomes the place where children are reared and taught. So it's a very important thing that Jesus is saying symbolically here. But this is the truth of all of this. You're not going to get in to the kingdom without having a wedding garment. What does that wedding garment represent? Well, it is a picture of the imputation of righteousness. I know that righteousness isn't spoken of here. I understand that. I'm not blind. I know that. But there are many places in the Bible where things are spoken of that we have to understand that they're telling us about other important things. Well, this is one of those important things. Without that righteousness being put upon you, you're not getting in. And the rest are going into, verse 13, outer darkness. They are among the many that are called generally, but not effectually. But those who have the wedding garment, they are chosen. And that's what led to him saying that in verse number 14. Now from 15 down to the end of the chapter, the main thing is that Jesus is defending his deity. If you look down to the end, you'll see that he quoted or referred to Psalm 110 that we talked about last week in verse 44, "Sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." And so he uses this passage, Jesus does, to defend his deity, that he is the Lord. He's the Lord of David. He's the son of David, but is the Lord of David. That is the rub. How could he be both the son of David and the Lord of David? Well, it's because he's eternal. He is divine. He is God. He is deity. And therefore, he is the Lord of David. But also, he is physically the offspring of David. So there is his humanity and there is his deity right there. Chapter 23, Jesus begins to tell his religious generation of their hypocrisy and of the coming judgment. Went through chapter 23 a little bit before. I won't do that again. But he's telling them why judgment is coming. In chapter 24, he tells them about the fall of Jerusalem at the hand of the Roman army. And to make all of this to be about the second coming is simply historically not accurate, biblically not accurate. It's not all about that. Jesus says things here that tells us This has to do with the fall of Jerusalem and the armies that are coming. Now, can we take that as a picture of our last days? To some degree, we can. We can understand that we also are facing calamitous times at the end of time. Jesus tells them in verse 42 to be ready for His coming. Watch, therefore, to be, in verse 44, ready. To watch and be ready. So this is the parable here. When He comes to chapter 25, Jesus gives a parable of 10 virgins we're going to talk about now. And then one more, Jesus talks about the parable of the talents. Lord willing, that'll be our last one. So let's talk about chapter number 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. Let me read it. Maybe I ought to read it so we get it in front of us. Verse 1, chapter 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But the bridegroom tarried. They all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry that was made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us. But go you rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they were all ready that went with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterwards came also other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Here's the summation. Watch therefore, for you know not whether the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now this occasion was very common among the Jews on the day of the wedding. So here you have a beautiful young girl, Jewish girl, handsome young Jewish boy, and he's at his house and she is at her house. And at the prescribed time, toward the late afternoon of the day, he and his buddies, his court, would go out and they would light their lamps. It's not dark yet, but it's moving that way. And he is coming toward the house of the bride. And the bride is all dressed in her beautiful attire. And she's prepared and all of her court is with her. And then someone shouts, the groom is coming. He's coming. And so then she and her court go out. And he comes most of the way, but she comes and they meet. And then they turn and they go back to the house of the groom. And when they go in the house, there's a wedding garment that is ready for them, and they put that wedding garment on. And then the rest of the time, they are in that wedding garment. So the only two that are looking different would be the groom and the bride. And marriages, of course, as we know, are all about the bride. So the bride has to look beautiful, and there she is in all of her wonder and beauty. And that's what this is about. It's about the girls that are coming. He calls them virgins, but they're girls that are coming with the bride out to meet the groom. Now, what is this all telling us? This joyful and solemn occasion, what is it telling us? Well, let's consider the principal characters and try to find our story here. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins. First of all, the number 10 is a symbolic number, correct? You know that. The number 5 was the number for completeness, like 5 fingers on a hand. And any multiples of 5 would have been highly significant numbers. So 2 times the 5, you get the 10. So 10 then became very significant. And any multiples of 5 or any multiples of 10 then would have been highly important. For example, it was required that if there were 10 Jewish men who were faithful in any particular area outside of the regions of Judah and Israel, then they were required to form a tabernacle. So, for example, we studied not so long ago about Paul when he was going over to Philippi and the women were meeting out near the river. Remember that? Well, the reason they weren't at a tabernacle is because they didn't have 10 faithful men in that region. But if they had 10 faithful men, there would have been a tabernacle And Paul would have gone to the tabernacle to meet with them. So the number 10 was important for that reason. If you were to look back at the story of Boaz and Ruth, you would discover that there were 10 elders that were a witness to their marriage. So Jesus' choice of 10 is a number of purpose. It represents the whole of Christendom, 10 does. So within that 10, it represents the Catholics and the Protestants. It represents the Baptist and the Methodist. It represents the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. It represents the many different shades of Calvinist and free will Arminians. As well as that, pictured here would be the truly justified ones and those who are pretenders to be justified ones. And they are pictured by being the wise and the unwise. So that's the 10 here that he's talking about. The word virgin is used because it is symbolic of religion in general. And some were followers of Christ and some were not. So you have the 10 virgins, the 10 who are in religion. So this is the perfect number of all of religion. And then, of course, you have the lamps that are here. And the lamps would be symbolic of their profession or of their testimony, the lighting of their lamps. And the bridegroom, you know who that is. Of course, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And the groom went forth and the bride went forth and they met as a wedding party. And they turned then and went back to the place of the groom's home. So then notice in verse number 2 that 10 has been whittled down to 5. And 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. So you can kind of see it now that I've laid it out for you like this. This doesn't mean that half of professing Christendom will be wise, but it means a portion will be. So don't be strict about the 5 and the 5. It's just that a portion will be. Some will be wise and some will be unwise. So 5 of them that were foolish, they were not ready. And 5 of them who were wise, they were ready. That's what this represents, what Jesus is talking about. And readiness is described in terms of wisdom or wise, terms of wisdom. And what were they wise about? Well, they're wise about God. They're wise about His Messiah. They're wise about His salvation. And Paul narrows it down even more than that when he talks about being wise to the righteousness of God as opposed to the ignorance of God's righteousness. And that's in Romans 10. So they were without knowledge of God's righteousness. They weren't knowledgeable about the need and the necessity of that wedding garment, like the man who thought he could get in without the wedding garment. See how this links together? He thought he could get in without it. He didn't think he needed it. He thought his decision would be enough. He thought his works would be enough. After all, he had been sincere. He had gone to the tabernacle time and time again. He had given support. He had done this and he had done that. He thought all of that would be enough. He didn't realize he had to have the wedding garment. He was ignorant of God's righteousness and its imputation. This righteousness that's required of God and earned by Christ, gladly accepted and freely imputed and revealed by the Spirit. The Jews were ignorant of it. That's the one thing Paul mentioned in Romans 10 as he prayed for them. They're ignorant of that. In verse number 3, then he brings in the oil. And they that were foolish took their lamps. But what good is a lamp without oil? They took no oil with them. You wonder, how could they even think about going with a lamp without oil? But they were foolish. They were fools. They didn't know. They didn't understand. What does oil represent in the Scriptures? The Holy Spirit. So the state of enlightenment is due to the sovereign regeneration of the Spirit. So the state of being in wisdom, of being wise, is being awakened by the Spirit. We read it a few moments ago, James 1:18, of His own will, not of our will, of His own will begot He us with or in connection with the Word of Truth. So the preaching of the gospel, and by His own will He awakens us. And the Hebrews apostle said, after you were illuminated in 1032, after you were illuminated. So this illumination, this enlightenment, then brings faith and rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. These wise ones had been awakened by the Holy Spirit. They had oil. But the unwise did not have oil. They didn't have the Spirit of God. They were not awakened. The five foolish virgins, as he speaks of them here, they are symbolic of those who face the return of Christ without the wedding garment and without the regenerating Holy Spirit, the oil. Those two things, they didn't have them. They just didn't have them. They were not enlightened concerning the truth of the gospel. Their testimony was empty, having not the Holy Spirit. They were clinging to their deeds, decisions, doings. They faced Christ without being covered with a wedding garment and being enlightened by the Holy Spirit. Put these two parables together. My, what a picture you have. Look at verse number 4. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They understood. I've been awakened. I can see what he's done with this imputation of righteousness. I can see the gospel of sin put away by the Savior. I can see. I know. And so they took their lamps with oil. Now, the Holy Spirit always points us to Jesus Christ. You know that. He doesn't speak of himself. He points us to Jesus Christ. So when you study this in the Scripture, you'll find verses like that in 1 Corinthians 1 and 30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us, the first thing he mentions is wisdom. He's made unto us wisdom. And being their wisdom, they look for no other word from God. They look for no other revelation from heaven. They look for no other theology. They look for no other source of salvation. Being their wisdom, he fulfills their longings, makes for him to be the common denominator of all of God's providence. You see, we're not cold about God's providence. Jesus Christ is involved in God's providence for us. So things are not just happening to us. Things are happening so that we can see Jesus Christ. Some of them are good and some of them are bad. Some of them are extremely painful. But what you understand is, because he is your wisdom, all of it is being done for you to see Jesus Christ and long for him all the more. Being their wisdom, he solved the dilemma of the ages. And that dilemma is, how can God be just and justifier? That's the dilemma of all of thinking people. How can God be just? Because we deserve nothing but judgment. That's all we deserve. But he is the justifier of his people. And in Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all the demands of justice and became the sole condition of grace, God's justice and his work as justifier met and kissed. And by this came a righteousness by which grace stands and has power and has life and is effectual. By taking their oil with them, it means they would never permit religion to become ritual. They would never leave their doctrine. They would never leave the truth. They would never divorce themselves from the truth of God's gospel, falling into legalism as the Jews are, subjectivism as our day. We live in a day of subjectivism. You wonder why things are happening at a very practical level. It's because people are just too subjective to be able to objectively look at life. Look at verse number 5. While the bridegroom tarries, they all slumbered and slept. As seen before in Jesus' parables, this has to do with the passing of time. There'd be 40 years until Jerusalem's destruction in 70 AD, and now we're looking at 2,000 plus years, and still we're waiting for Christ's return. But what are we to do? We're to watch and be ready, and we're not to forget our oil. When you go about your daily life, take your oil. When you lay down at night, take your oil. When you face hardships, take your oil. Never leave your oil. Verse number 6, and at midnight. Now think about this. That's odd, is it not? Because the groom was supposed to come in the early afternoon. I don't know exactly what time, 2, 3, 4 o'clock, somewhere in there I would assume, where it's beginning to be the end of their day, which would have been 6 o'clock. But somewhere in there, the bridegroom would go out to meet the bride. So here is the poor bride. She's ready, but the groom is doing what? He's sleeping. It's 12 o'clock. Something's wrong here. It's 12 o'clock. Time has passed. It's been a long period of time. What is that a picture of? It is a picture of God's forbearance. God is forbearing with all men until the end of the age. How long that'll be, I don't know. You don't know. Remember, this is symbolic language. And both the virgins of Christendom go out, those who are wise and those who are unwise. So the bridegroom cometh, it is announced. Go ye out to meet him. So then all of those virgins, all 10 of them, rose and trimmed their lamps. That is, they lit their lamps. Verse number 8, we have a problem. And the foolish, five foolish ones, said to the five wise ones, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Give us your oil. Ours have gone out. Two things here. First of all, they were ignorant. One believer cannot give to another believer. An unbeliever can't do that. We can talk about Christ, but I can't cause you to come to Christ. I can't give you oil. One believer cannot give to another. That can't be done. They were ignorant. And the second thing is they were liars, because they said that ours has gone out. And the truth is they never had any oil. They said ours gone out. No, you never had any oil. If you ever were given oil, if you ever were awakened by the Spirit of God, He would still be there. You were never awakened. You were unwise. You were ignorant. So in verse 9 and 10, the wise answered, saying, no, we can't do that. There won't be enough for us and for you. But go you out to them that sell and buy for yourselves. So remember, this is symbolic language. Go out and get your own. That's the only language they understood. That's all the language that an unwise person can understand is get it yourself. That's all they understand. While they went, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went with him to the marriage, to his house, and the door was shut. So this doesn't imply a lack of compassion on the part of the wise virgins, but they were knowledgeable of their own limitations. Something's wrong because man can't buy salvation. However, this is the only language they understand. The door was shut. This is one of those verbs you hear me talk about, a point action, aorist. It's passive, which means they didn't shut it. Somebody else shut it. God shut the door. It's indicative, which means reality. It doesn't give us any other information whether it can or can't be opened again, but the fact is the door was shut, and the picture is it's not going to be opened again. So just like the man who had no wedding garment came and knocked and tried to get in, they weren't let him in. And these came and knocked at the door, and they didn't have any oil for their lamps, and they're not going to get in. 11 and 12. Afterward came also the other virgins, and they knocked on the door, and they said, Lord, Lord, open to us. This is two imperatives. They're trying to command. It's a voice of command. Open the door. You've got to open the door. Let us in. Open the door. Jesus then turned and said to them in verse 12, I know you not. The word for know is exactly what you would think. It means to have knowledge, to know, just like what he's been talking about with knowledge. He changed, and he used a perfect tense verb. Perfect tense verb is one that something happened in the past. It has a present and ongoing result. So what he says is, I never knew you, didn't know you then. I don't know you now. I'm not ever going to know you. So that tells us, even though it doesn't tell us for sure the door was shut never to be opened, when Jesus says that, it does tell us the door's closed. There'll be no more. He didn't know them in eternity or time. He'll never know them in the saving way before judgment. And so then Jesus said, very simply, watch, for you know not the day or the hour the Son of Man comes. The word watch means stay awake. It also is an imperative. And Jesus is giving a command to us to watch. To watch and to be ready is the same thing. Watch and be ready, always. Simply stated, an answer to the question, what is it to be prepared to the return of the Lord? Two things. To be clothed in the righteousness won by Christ. To be awakened by the Spirit of God. That's the two things that Jesus lays out here. Not my words, these are His. That's the picture He gives us. That doesn't mean that we can live like hellions in between. I'm not saying that. But righteousness imputed, awakened by the Spirit of God. And the fact is, neither of those things you can do for yourself. So I'm not telling you there's something you can do. Except Jesus does tell us to watch and be ready. So what you can do is you can flee false religion And what you can do is put yourself under the sound of the gospel, and we hope and pray that God will awaken you to see this gospel of Jesus Christ.